You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
You know what would be a cool job? I'd like to be for a day on the Publisher's Clearinghouse Prize Patrol. I think that'd be pretty cool. If you got to be the one that you found out somebody was about to get a gift and you got to be the one to tell them that they received this gift, that this is what was coming to them. Let's watch this video.
Hi. This magic moment.
To be able to be the one that says, this is what you have. This is the potential that you have to receive this great gift. I want you to know, as we talk about sharing Christ, it is a greater joy to tell somebody about Jesus than it is to give them $5,000. It's more important than receiving a big cardboard check in your life and in my life to be able to share Christ with somebody. We get to be, in a sense, the Publisher's Clearinghouse Prize Patrol. We get to tell them about Christ and tell them about the great things that he can give them. And I just want you to know, as I'm a Christian, he is better than a bunch of money. He is able to meet my heart in a deeper place than a check is able to. So we get the joy of that. And we have so long thought that sharing Jesus with other people is a burden instead of a blessing. Because our fear has gotten a hold of us, and instead of sharing in great faith, we share in fear, and so we're scared about it, and we feel burdened by it. Instead, we should feel blessed that we get the opportunity to share Christ with people. I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And we're going to look through this about sharing Christ. Now, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I am so glad you're here, because guess what? I'm going to tell you in the middle exactly how to know Christ as your Savior. Because I'm going to tell everybody else how to tell somebody else how to know Christ as their Savior. So you're going to get to hear what it means to know the good news that Jesus Christ loves you and he wants to forgive you of your sins and live in your heart. So if you're not 100% sure that you're going to heaven, just wait, because I'm going to tell you exactly how. And if you are sure and you are a believer, then I'm hopefully going to train you so that you can share Christ with somebody else. And we need this training. You know why? Because statistics show that 95% of all Christians have never won anybody to Christ. 95% of Christians have never led anybody to Christ. We also can look in statistics and see that 80% of all Christians do not consistently witness for the Lord. So it's not really on our tongue. It's not really in our mind. It's kind of fifth thought back more than it is first thought forward. And so we want to look at this and understand it. So what does it mean to share Christ? This is what it means to share Christ. Let me give you this definition. You got a listening guide in your weekly guide. So Siena Cypress, Downtown Loop, pull that out. Take a note. Here it is. Sharing Christ is expressing what I possess in Christ and explaining how I came to possess it. Now that's in a book that was written, Lifestyle Evangelism by Joe Aldrich. And it says it just perfectly. Sharing Christ is expressing what I possess in Christ and explaining how I came to possess it. So I'm going to tell you and express, man, this is what God's done for me, but I'm also going to explain, and this is how he could do it for you. It's basically two words, expressing and explaining. Expressing and explaining. Those are the two key words. And so when we're going to share Christ, when we're going to tell somebody about Jesus, we're going to express what he's done with us and for us, and we're going to explain how they can come to know Jesus as well. But we don't do that as often as we should. Why? Because we live in an intimidating culture, don't we? We have a lot of intimidation in our culture. The culture turns it up loud and preaches it loud. So don't you realize this is kind of how it is? You can talk about believing in anything. And everybody goes, oh, that's so neat. That's so great. As soon as you talk about believing in Jesus, wait a minute, separation of church and state, and you can't do that, right? Now you can talk about you believe in stadium seats and you worship at stadiums of people. That is so cool. Like, what has it done for you? I believe in Jesus. Okay, enough said, right? Because conviction falls at the name of Jesus. It's an intimidating culture. And what's happened is we, because believers in Christ are typically peaceful type people, we're called to be. We're meek type people, we're called to be. We want to have good relationships, we're called to have good relationships. So we just kind of go, oh, okay, all right, well, yeah. We just won't say anything. And we just back up and go in the corner because the culture is very intimidating. You can celebrate everything over here, but if you talk about, man, you're not going to believe what the Bible says. You're judging. And so we have all this intimidation because we have man that wants to do his own thing, basically, is what it is. And so what do we do when an intimidation culture comes? Well, we have a lot of hindrance then with the gospel. There's hindrances and fears. So let me give you three fears. First fear. Fear, or let me tell you this before I get to the fears. Fears tempt us to flee. Faith calls us to share. Fear tempts us to flee. Faith calls us to share. So when we fear, we're going to flee, right? Fight or flight. And when we get in an intimidating culture, we fear, and so we flee back, and we move back. But faith calls us to share. Faith calls us to give a word about what God's done in our hearts. But fear causes us to pull back. See, you're going to live one of two ways. You're either going to live fearful and faithless or faithful and fearless. That's your choice. You're going to live fearful, and that's going to lead to being faithless. Scared about everything, faithful about nothing. Or you're going to live faithful, and then you're going to realize that in 1 Timothy it says that God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of love, power, and self-discipline. And 1 John says perfect love casts out fear. So now my fear has been trumped by my faith. Does it mean I never get afraid? No, I get afraid, but I walk in faith. Now let's look at 1 Peter, and then I'm going to give you the three fears that we have. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13 through 17. Now, what's great is I didn't realize this, but this is the theme verse, is verse 15 of Vacation Bible School. I didn't realize that until this week. Here it is, verse 13. And who will harm you if you're passionate for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness, then you're blessed. Don't fear what they fear or be disturbed, but set apart the Messiah as Lord in your hearts, always ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. However, do this with gentleness and respect, keeping your conscience clear, so that when you are accused, those who denounce your Christian life, they'll be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good than if that should be God's will than for doing evil. So he comes and he says, don't fear what they fear. Don't worry about what they worry about. Have faith to go higher and above. Here's the three fears that we struggle that keeps us from declaring and sharing about Jesus. Number one, a fear for them. Fear for them. Meaning the person that we're going to share Christ with. That we're kind of afraid for them because we think that we're going to offend them, right? Because we live in such a highly offensive culture and such a highly intimidating culture. We thought, well, I don't really want to offend them. I don't want to, if we get into that, it's okay. You're not going to offend. People need Jesus. They want to hear about the Lord. They might not know how to say it, but they have needs in their life. Life is not easy. And so we're so afraid of offending people. We're afraid that they're going to just be mad about it, or we're going to make it worse. Can I just tell you this? We get that. We think, well, if I share Christ with somebody, I don't really know what I'm doing there. I'm just going to make it worse. It doesn't get any worse than hell. It doesn't get any worse than being separated from God. It'd be better for you to step out and go for it than hold back and not go for it. Just step out and be able to let God do what he wants to do with it. So we have a fear for them that we're so worried we're going to offend somebody. We're so worried we're going to make it worse, but you can't make it worse. And really, here's the truth about it. Don't be afraid. I came to Christ when I was 16. You know what my word is for the church? Why didn't you tell me earlier? Why didn't you tell me earlier? Students, why didn't you tell me when I was in eighth grade? You know how much trouble it would have saved me? Oh, but people probably told me and I didn't listen. I'm not trying to blame somebody else. But I'm just telling you, the worst decision I ever made in my life was not trusting Christ sooner. Because somebody was afraid to tell me because they didn't know how I would react. My heart was breaking. It was empty. That's how I was going to react. Good. You mean there's hope? We fear them and we shouldn't. Two is a fear for us. A fear for us. We're afraid that we're going to lose status. Whatever status is for a student, I'm not going to be maybe the cool kid anymore. For an adult, well, maybe I'll lose a little business. For a neighbor, well, maybe they won't like me. For somebody that's in the socioeconomic class that's higher, maybe they'll push me out, or medium or low or whatever. They won't like me in that. I've got to keep my position. Have you ever found that it's easier to share Christ on a mission trip than it is at home? Why? Because you have no other identity besides missionary when you go on a mission trip. You're in Costa Rica, you're in Guatemala, you're in Honduras, you're in wherever in Latin America, you're in a tough part of that town, in a poor section of town. You show up, what are they going to take from you? They can't take any status from you. So you share Christ freely, but you come back and now you're coach, you're teacher, you're businessman, you're doctor, you're lawyer. You can do all these different things, but you can lose something when you share Christ. Do you ever find also it's a whole lot easier to minister to people that are below you socioeconomic than it is above you? Because you can minister to poor people all day long. Why? Because they have a need. What are they going to say to you? But it's real hard to minister to our peers, isn't it? And it's hard to minister up the chain as well because we're worried maybe they won't like us. Maybe they'll kick us out of the club. Maybe we'll lose a little bit of status here with this. They've got something they can take from us. So we have easier times in different ways. And we have a fear for us. Number three, we have flat out bad theology. We incorrectly think it's all going to be fine. Here's what we incorrectly believe. We believe heaven is real and hell is not. We believe that, yeah, if you know Jesus, that makes it better, but it's okay if you don't. We believe theologically that it's by grace, but we operate by works. So we say, well, as long as you're not a murderer and a bank robber, you're going to get into heaven. It'll all work out. You've done enough good things. It's either by grace or it's not by grace. We believe that hell is reserved just for the Mussolini's and Hitler's. And so we have bad theology in our mind that we say that we're Christian. We are Christian. We could be Christians in our heart, but we live like universalists, that it's all going to work out in the end and everybody's just going to go to heaven. It's all going to be this great thing and everybody's God's going to be represented and it's going to be 31 flavors of Baskin Robbins instead of the way, the truth, and the life. And we flat out have bad theology. It's not going to all work out for everybody. Hell is a real place, and living a life apart from Jesus Christ is a big problem. It doesn't all work out. We think somebody else will share, but God's put you and put me into that relationship, into that life. We think, oh, somebody else will take care of it. So at times, I am relieved when I find out somebody is a Christian, because, oh, good, I don't have to share with them. Instead of saying, well, man, well, who's the person? And so I live with sharing my faith as a burden instead of a blessing. When the burden should be on my heart that it's not going to all work out fine and I need to share Christ with them. So how do we overcome these hindrances? How do we overcome them? Well, it gives it to us in verse 15. Into verse 14, do not fear what they fear. We shared three fears. Or be disturbed, verse 15. But set apart the Messiah, that's the Savior, as the Lord, that means the boss, in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason of the arrogance that's in you. No. The pride that's in you. No. The hope that is in you. So he says, the first thing I want you to do to overcome the hindrance, I want you to set apart him in your heart. I want you to overflow with Christ. See, one of the reasons it doesn't come up in our conversations, one of the reasons we don't share Christ enough is because we're not overflowing with Jesus. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34 says, the overflow of the heart, the mouth will speak. And if you will pour and pour and pour spiritual disciplines and spiritual thoughts and spiritual growth in your heart, you'll get to be like the people of Acts that you can't help but talk about Jesus. How can I not talk about Jesus? I just saw him this morning in my quiet time in prayer. I'm seeing him do miracles. I'm seeing God do his work. How could I not speak about Jesus? I want it to be the first thing on my mind because it's the biggest need that anybody would ever have. So overflowing with him, sharing Christ is not to be an event for the Christian. It is to be a lifestyle. As we go, we share about the hope that is in us. Not some kind of prideful arrogance, the hope that is within us. It says that we would be ready in verse 15 to give a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason of the hope that is in you. Verse 16, however, do this with gentleness and respect. Be ready to share the hope that is in you with gentleness and respect. It's not prideful yelling. It's not screaming at somebody. It's not grabbing them by the collar and ripping them in. It's saying with gentleness and respect, I've lived a life that you've seen the hope that is within me. In the chaos of our world, I have hope that is within me that goes deep as an anchor to the soul. And I want to, with gentleness and respect, express what God has done in me and explain how you could have this as well in Christ. Publisher's Clearinghouse, I'm knocking on the door with a smile. I got a check for you. And it's worth millions upon millions spiritually. Now, I put on the back of your listening guide, so if you'll take the listening guide that you're taking notes on like crazy, because you know you want to take notes all the time, on the back there's a little graph there. And it's got a graph of different kinds of people. Because not everybody is hostile to the gospel. Not everybody is warm to the gospel. So let's look through this graph just real quickly, and you can think about your friend or family member and think about this in this way. Because we want to gently, with respect and gentleness, share the hope that is within us. So the level of spiritual development. Maybe they're ignorant, not meaning dumb. That's not what I mean, but they just don't know. They're uninformed. Well, we're going to pray, we're going to instruct, we're going to nurture. Maybe there's an indifference. They're unconcerned with the things of God. Well, share with them and confront the claims of Christ and say, this is who Jesus said he was. Ask the Holy Spirit to do his work. Maybe they're hostile, bitter, and angry. Love them. Love them. Listen. Share Jesus. Continue with patience. Conviction. They're under conviction. They're heavy-hearted. They're miserable. They know something's got to change. Call attention to how the Holy Spirit's drawing them and at what he's doing in their life. Guide them in the steps in coming to Christ. Conversion, maybe they're ready. They're ready. Guide them through the conversion experience of how to trust Jesus as Savior and instruct them how to follow Christ. Maybe they're growing in their relationship. Awesome. They're already a Christian following Christ. Share in fellowship. Encourage them to share their story. Pray and witness for lost acquaintances. Pray together about that. And then lastly, maybe they're in spiritual decline. Discouraged, defeated, overcome by sin. Show patience, love, listen, and encourage, and help them to come back. Darrell Robinson gives us this graph and people sharing Jesus in his book. So everybody is not hostile. And I think we've believed the world. Everybody's mad about it, and we're going to get sued, and we're going to lose our job if we say anything. And that's not the case. Life is not easy, and there's a lot of people saying, somebody help me. My marriage is falling apart. Somebody help me. And we're able to step forward and say, you know what? Let me tell you what's worked in my life. With gentleness and respect, God has done something through Jesus Christ. So we defend, we share, we give a word. That word defense in verse 15, it's the Greek word apologia. It's the word from which we get the word apologetics. That we declare, we defend, we show why this is true. We show why this is true. We are called to share. Paul shared the gospel. Timothy shared the gospel. Philip shared the gospel. Jesus shared the gospel. Peter shared the gospel. The angels came to declare the gospel. We are called to share Christ. So let me give you five ways to share Christ. Here's the training moment. And if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, here's how you can come to know him. Here's five things, because a lot of times we go, I don't know what to say. I'm with you. I want to. I see the need, but I don't know what to say. Let me give you five easy things of what to say. Number one, you can use this. You can use any of these. You can make up your own. You can have your own deal. I'm just giving you a few tracks to run on. Number one, you can use this. God, man, Christ. You can remember that. How do you take somebody through the gospel? God, man, Christ. God created us in his image, and he made a perfect world. But man, you and I, we were born, and we've all sinned. Have you ever done anything wrong? So have I. Here's a few things I did wrong, just in case you didn't think I did. So here's what man's done, and we've done some things wrong. But then Christ came to pay for our sin, and he died on a cross so that then we could rightly relate with God and go to heaven with him when we die. See? What was that, 45 seconds? God, man, Christ. You can go that route if you want. If you want to go a little more scriptural route, and you're like, yeah, but you didn't quote any scripture there. Let me quote some scripture. Great, there's a thing. It's an old way. It's called the Roman road. Here's the Roman road. Roman road begins in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. And it says this, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Anybody not sinned? I've sinned. Well, let's move on then to Romans 6, 23. In Romans 6, 23, it says, for the wages of sin is death. Now we got a problem. What are we going to do? We're all going to die one day, and the wages of sin is spiritual death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Oh, that's good news. But how can I come to know Christ? That's good news. That's that he loves me, but how can I come to know him? Romans chapter 5, verse 8. For God demonstrates his love for us, for while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for you, and he died for me. He did. How can I receive that? Romans 10, verse 9. You can receive it by this. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. For with a heart, a man believes, resulting in righteousness. And with a mouth, he confesses, resulting in salvation. And so do you believe in your heart that God is righteous and he can make you righteous? Yes. Then let's pray together and confess that Jesus is the one and only way. And let's pray and ask Jesus to forgive your sins and wash you clean. The Roman road, you can take them through that. Number three, you could take them through ABC. We use this with little kids around here. ABC, you can remember that. Admit that you're a sinner. Admit that you've done wrong. Believe that Jesus Christ was the Savior sent to pay for your sin. And confess your sins to him and choose him as Savior. So now I admit that I'm a sinner. Lord, I know if you don't know Christ as Savior, here's how you come to know him. You admit that you've sinned. I've done things wrong. You've done things wrong. I believe in Jesus Christ and his grace alone. That's the only way that I'm ever going to get to heaven. Not my works. I believe in him. And now I'm going to confess to him, Jesus, I need you as Lord and Savior of my life. Would you wash me clean and come in my heart and be my Savior? A, B, C. Number four, you can ask a question. You can simply ask a question. I like to ask people this. Could you tell me about your faith journey? What's your spiritual upbringing been like? What's your faith like? We do EE in our church, Evangelism Explosion. It's an amazing thing. They put together some great questions. If you were to die tonight, do you know for sure that you'd go to heaven? Well, I'm not sure. If God was to ask you, why should I let you into heaven? How would you respond? Well, I've been a good guy. If you wanted to know right now that there was a way that you could know for sure that you would go to heaven when you die, would you like for me to share that with you? Yes, I would. Now I could share the gospel. Or XEE for a little bit more Generation X. Rate your life on a scale of 1 to 10. Where do you feel like you are? Well, I'm about a 6. Including God in it, do you think that number would go up or go down? Well, it'd probably go down because I hate God. Well, okay. Let's talk a little bit more about that. It'd probably go up. You know, I need the Lord. Okay, then let's talk more about that. So you can ask a question about their faith. We do stuff all the time in our church, Evangelism Explosion and different training methods to be able to help people to learn how to share their faith. Number five, and finally, you can share your story. You know your story. Our missions department put together a little book called Telling Your Story. You can get one of these and just write it down and tell your story. I do this all the time. I want to do this all the time with family, friends, anybody that'll listen to be able to share my story. I know my story. Man, I was 16 years old and my heart was empty. I knew that there was something wrong. There was a void that was there. I was a good kid, but I was doing a lot of wild stuff. But in my heart, I knew that there was something missing. And then one of my friends told me about a relationship with God, and I realized that I didn't know Christ as my Savior. And so I prayed that night, October 21st, 1986, and I prayed and asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart and wash me clean and to be my Savior. And he's changed my life. Have you ever had a time that you've experienced anything like that? What are your thoughts about that? And I just tell my story. Now, this isn't just with the waiter, and this isn't just with somebody you bump into. I want you to think about relationships you have. Do you know what the Latin meaning of priest is in Latin? Do you know what it means? Bridge builder. That's what the word priest means in Latin. Jesus was our high priest. He was our bridge builder from earth to heaven, wasn't he? He was the bridge builder so that I could walk on the bridge of Jesus and go to heaven and be with God. He made the bridge, the cross, the horizontal part, it's a bridge to take us across. The high priest was the highest bridge builder. And we've been given, we're the priesthood in a sense as believers. We build bridges with people. So if the bridge isn't strong enough for the relationship yet, build a little bit more on your bridge. And let God do his work with that. And he will build it into your life. And you'll be able to go with gentleness and respect. Build the relationship and share your story. Build the relationship and share your story with gentleness and respect. Wayne Grudem puts it like this in a commentary, writes, he says, such witnesses must be given with gentleness and respect, not attempting to overpower a person by the force of human personality or aggressiveness, but trusting the Holy Spirit himself to quietly persuade the listener. So we're trusting God as we build the bridge with gentleness and respect. We're going to talk more about this when I'm on sabbatical. We're going to talk more about evangelism and sharing our faith. But letting God build that bridge in you. And here's the deal. It says in verse 15, it says that we would give a word, be ready to give a defense, an apologia to anyone who asks of the hope that is with you and to say it with gentleness and respect. We have to live it and we have to say it. We have to live it and we have to say it. You ready? If you miss one thing, if you get one thing, don't miss one thing. If you get one thing, I want you to get this. You ready? We've got to live it and we've got to say it. Here's what we have taken in our minds. They say that St. Francis of Assisi said this. Some people say he didn't, but we'll just give him a little bit of credit for it. Here's what they say, that he said, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. That gets you off the hook, doesn't it? Oh, good, I don't have to do anything but be nice. Oh, good, I don't have to do anything but smile a lot. Lord, I come to you because you are the one and only Savior that has been prophesied from days of old, born of a virgin, and I figured all that out because somebody was nice today. No, we've got to live it and say it. So hear me loud and clear, I don't want you to miss it. If you're a believer in Christ, you have to give a verbal testimony of what God has done in your life and how they can experience it as well. You're either gonna think, preach the gospel and don't use words, or you're gonna believe what Paul said in Romans 10:14. But how can they call on Christ that they've not believed in? And how can they believe in Christ without hearing about him? And how can they hear without somebody telling them? A preacher is what it says. Luke chapter 4, verse 43, Jesus says this, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns also. I was sent for this purpose, and he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. If we as Christians are little Christ, and Christ's purpose was to proclaim the gospel, then we have got to say the words and speak it out. And a lot of times we just want to kind of live it and never say anything about it, because once we say something about it, now it's risky and our fears start happening. So as I was preparing this message and thinking about it, the name that's written on the floor, the one person that hasn't come to Christ, that I've written down all these names, seen all the rest of them come to Christ, gotten to be a part of leading many of them to the Lord verbally. The one that hasn't come to Christ yet, in preparing this message, I said, I'm gonna take him to lunch this week. So I got on the phone, or actually texted, hey man, you wanna go to lunch? Yeah, let's go to lunch. So we go to lunch, so we get in the car, and we're in the lunch, and I'm like, I'm ready, right? I've been praying for years. I'm ready. It doesn't come up at lunch, and it doesn't come up. And so finally, we're in the car driving back from lunch. I'm like, well, I'm going to bring it up. You got to bring it up. Well, it never comes up. Bring it up. Bring it up. Why would a person that doesn't know God bring up God? But the person who does know God, well, they didn't bring it up. So we're in the car, and I say, man, can you tell me a little bit about your faith journey? I mean, what's been going on? I mean, this is like not Christian. This is a whole nother religion. Well, yeah. And kind of hymns around. Well, a little bit of this, a little bit of that. And I said, man, it sounds like you've kind of mixed Christianity and Hinduism and you know, all different things together. And I said, I just want you to know that Jesus has really changed my life. And if I can ever share with you anything about God and about the Christian perspective of Jesus coming to the earth, I'd love to just be your friend and share that with you. Okay. So if you ever have a need like that, you just let me know. And I'd love to be that. I won't push it down your throat. You don't have to join our church. You don't have to do anything like that. I just love to be anybody if you have any questions. Okay, cool, man. Thanks. Appreciate that. That's good. So anyway, back to the, Spurs. And so I just let off the gas, just not physically in the car, just he was driving. I just planted the seed because you never know what God's going to do. And sometimes it takes a while, doesn't it? It takes a while. We have to live it and we have to say it. Give you one other story, and this one's so close to my heart. I did a retreat in 1990. It was called Disciple Now, and you'd take basically students, and you'd go to a home in the church, and then this small group of students, you'd be the leader, and so I was the leader for this group of high school students. It was a great time, and one of the kids, I was just praying, Lord, Michael, Lord, would you just get Michael's heart? Michael knew the Lord, but Michael's on the fence. Which way is he going to go? Which way is he going to go? Lord, would you just do something in Michael's heart? Would you do something in Michael's heart? We really connected. And so he wrote me a note, and he told me, he said, if next time I see you, if you have this note, I'll be walking with God. That's basically what he said. And I have kept this note in my wallet for 24 years. 24 years. I've pulled out money. I've said, Lord, I don't know where Michael is. Pray for him, Lord. You'd protect him. You'd draw him back to yourself. You'd do your work. For 24 years, I've kept this note in my wallet. So I kept praying and praying, and just so you know, I've switched wallets through the years. It's not the same wallet. But I had this decision. Am I a man of prayer or am I not a man of prayer? Am I a man? If I tell somebody I'm going to do something, am I going to do something or am I going to not do something? So for 24 years, I've kept this note in my wallet. Then I bumped into a friend that was around, that lived around his part of where he lived. And I said, hey, do you know this guy? He goes, yeah, I know this guy. I see his parents all the time. I said, could you get his phone number for me? I've been carrying, I showed him this note. No way. I bet, yeah. When you know it, about 2 weeks later, my friend and Michael bump into each other at the barbershop. They recognize each other, and he goes, do you know it? You remember a guy named Greg Mon? He goes, yeah, I remember Greg. Well, he's been carrying this note, and last week I got on the phone with Michael. Hadn't talked to him in 24 years. I've been praying for him, I mean, for sure weekly, for 24 years. And I was like, Lord, hey, Mike, what's up, what's up, what's up? He's younger than me and has had 4 heart issues. Maybe one time I prayed for him and God rescued his life in one of those moments, I don't know. He served our country in battle. Maybe God's rescued him in some way, I don't know. And he said, you're not gonna believe what's been going on in my life recently and that you call now. And I'm like, I might believe it. He had just met with a pastor that he wanted to ask some questions with. And this is all in the course of a month. Met with a pastor, wanted to ask some questions. They talked a bit. He took the 30-day challenge of KSBJ of listening to Christian music. He said, two things happened. It would either remind me of my past in a good way, like the Christian part of it, or I would just feel really, really bad listening to the songs. His daughter went to a vacation Bible school. He's got a bunch of kids now. I've been married 20 years. His daughter went to a vacation Bible school, told him just recently in the last month, Daddy, I became a Christian and got saved, and the pastor wants to talk to you. One of our mutual friends that's a pastor somewhere else called him out of the blue and said, what in the world is going on in your life spiritually? Our mutual friend and him connect and talk, and then I call. And I've been praying for 24 years. I said, Michael, you might as well just give up. God is after you. His dad had been speaking to him every single day because his dad's a strong believer about, Michael, it's time for you to come home to the Lord. You got to come back. All this is happening in this month of time. And so now I'm on the phone with him. I'm like, Lord, do your work, do your work. And so we get to this point. I'm like, Michael, would you want to just pray and just give your heart back to the Lord? How can I give my heart back to the Lord? I've run so far. It's called grace. He's right behind you. 25 years, you can turn around and Jesus is there. Oh, but it just seems like Chinese to me. I don't even feel like I could do that again. Oh, but Michael, God is right there for you. Would you want to pray and just give your heart back to Christ? And the phone drops out of cell coverage. Right at that moment. And I'm calling back 3 times, getting voicemail and text, and here's my cell, and let's keep talking. And then we got to talk again this week and on the phone, and he said, you know, I told my dad and I told my wife about you calling, and they couldn't believe it. For 24 years of praying, and my wife said, we need to go to church this Sunday. And then Michael said, well, where do you want to go? And she said, well, let's go to that church where that guy had that note. So I want you to know, one of our campuses, I don't want you doing Where's Waldo trying to find Michael, okay? One of our campuses and one of our services today, Michael's worshiping with us after 24 years. You never know God's timing. You never know God's timing. Share Christ with people. Give a verbal witness of what Christ has done in you and tell them how they can receive it as well. God has done something in you if you're a believer in Christ. And I've tried with all my soul to not just inspire you, but instruct you. That you don't know the timing of God. And when you step forward in God's timing, it may take 24 years. Don't give up. Because I want you to know firsthand, this week it's so sweet. The longer it is, the sweeter it is. of what God's doing. You got people in your life, just like I have people in my life. They're saying, tell me. Tell me. My life is falling apart. Or my life's awesome and I thought this would feel better. Tell me about the soul. And then you in 1 Peter chapter 3 can be ready to give a defense for the hope that is within you with gentleness and respect. Live it and say it. If you don't get it right, God's not waiting for you to be perfect. He can use anything. He wants to use a willing heart. You don't have to be a pro. I tell you, I'm still not a pro. I still get nervous. But I want to be a man of God, not living fearful and faithless. I want to live faithful and fearless and make a difference for the kingdom of God in people's lives over decades. And you do too. It's better than Publishers Clearing House. It lasts for all eternity.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.